We're in our fall Old Testament sermon series about miracles, and we have an interesting one here today. It reads, "Now the company of prophets said to Elisha, 'As you see, the place where we live under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan,'" that was the river, "'and let us collect logs there, one for each of us, and build a place there for us to live.' Elisha answered, 'Do so.' Then one of them said, 'Please come with your servants.' And Elisha answered, 'I will.' So Elisha went with him. When they came to the Jordan River, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water. He cried out, 'Alas, master, it was borrowed.' Then the man of God said, 'Where did it fall?' Then he showed him the place. Elisha cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. Elisha said, 'Pick it up.' So the man reached out his hand and took it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace and peace be to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Please pull up a pew. What a curious story, huh? I mean, what a crazy miracle. How many of you knew that this was actually in the Bible? Raise your hand if you knew this in the Bible. I'll tell you what, the Bible has some interesting stories when we crack it open. This is certainly one of them. The prophet Elijah raising an axe head from the bottom of the river and making it float on top. How in the world might this apply to our lives? Let's get a picture of what's going on before we break it down. It starts off with verse 1 and 2. You can follow along in your bulletin there if you want to. It starts off verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the company of prophets said to Elisha, 'As you see, the place where we live under your charge is too small for us. Let's go to the Jordan River, collect logs there, one for each of us, and build a place there for us to live.'" It talks about a company of prophets. It says that evidently we have this group of prophets that live together, maybe much like monks in a monastery, sort of like a commune. It was a small community. They boarded together. They ate. They prayed. They worshiped God together. Kind of served as a home base for them, if you will, before they went out to preach and teach and just do those things that prophets do, and then a place to return to. The lead prophet there was Elisha, as the story says. One of them refers to the business of master. Another one says, "We're under your charge." One of these guys suggests that they go down to the Jordan River. They cut some trees and build bigger living quarters. Elisha says, "Sounds good to me." Another one says, "Why don't you come with us, master?" So Elisha tags along. As they're down there, they're dropping trees by the river. One of the axe heads falls off of the handle, falls into the water. And you see, they don't have an Ace Hardware or a Walmart or a Sutherland's just around the corner. And as a matter of fact, the story indicates that this particular axe was borrowed, didn't even belong to them. And so this axe-swinging prophet cries out, "Elisha, master, it was borrowed." The story accentuates the fact that the axe was made of iron. You know, the process of extracting iron from rock ore is not a simple task today, nor was it back then. Much more laborious 2 millennia ago. Not easy to come by, so therefore it was a costly tool, much more than we can imagine. Too expensive for a prophet to even own, thus it was borrowed. This past spring turkey season, a fellow from our community loaned me his classy, souped-up turkey gun. He knows that I'm obsessed with the sport, and he was hoping that I would fall in love with his gun and buy it from him. You know, I normally hunt with just a regular old shotgun. I mean, it's a 12-gauge Remington 870 pump, and you know, it does the trick. But this model was slick. I mean, totally camo outfitted, vent ribbed, optic sights, a thumb grip, a kind of a pistol grip in the stock. It was perfect, just perfect for an avid long beard hunter like me. But just not in my price range, if you get what I mean. First time I took it out, I was stalking the big birds out in the woods. And without realizing it, I had bumped into a tree and I knocked off one of the optic sights on the barrel. Ruh-roh. I retraced my steps to no avails, like trying to find a needle in a haystack, because it's only about an inch in length. And so what was I going to do now? Well, I went home and started Googling the gun part. And I found it. But due to the coronavirus, the manufacturer was not doing in-person work. They didn't return my call, so great. What was I going to do now? Season came to an end. The fella asked me if I wanted to buy it. Oh, gosh, was I going to be forced to buy a gun that I couldn't afford, much less couldn't be fixed? The man wanted his gun finally, so I fessed up what my dilemma was, to which he was not a happy camper. Finally, I found a distributor, and I told him my sad, sad story, and get this, he sent me the part for free. I'll tell you, the gun was a valued, expensive item, highly prized possession, and it had been restored. At this point, I'm going to ask you not to think so much about guns and axes, but more about what the axe represents in this story. You see, I hear in this story the story of salvation. Simply put, the imagery is there if you just follow it. We humans have our free will to disengage ourselves from being united with God. And so we, in our free will rebellious state, can do that. I mean, we know that Adam and Eve initially did that in the Garden of Eden. They disobeyed God's command not to touch a specific tree. And we do the same. We do the same when we are about just doing our wayward will as opposed to God's will. And so what do? We separate ourselves from God. We plunge ourselves into the depths of sin. We get into treacherous waters. We get into dangerous currents of temptation, wrongdoing, you name it. You see, our guilt with God is not just ankle deep. It's not just knee or chest high. But we are in over our heads with sin. And we cannot save ourselves. We can't pull ourselves up out of the channels that we're drowning in with our sin. But it's because God values humanity that he does what he does in Jesus. But he starts off by him creating us in his image, but then redeeming us by Jesus' blood. And then on top of that, indwelling in our hearts and in our lives by the power of his Holy Spirit. You see, if we look again at this Bible story, Elisha then takes a stick, does he not? And he throws it on the water, the place that has drowned the item of value. And the axe rises up. Did not our God do the same for us? He laid down his son on a stick of sorts. We call it a cross. He was nailed to the tree of a cross to not just show the value, but to restore us through forgiveness of sins. And then through the resurrection, eternal life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that you know how very valued that you are in the eyes of God, that you are precious, that you are priceless, that you are treasured by him, so much so that he and Jesus went through that great suffering and pain, not just to show our value to him, but to restore us back into relationship with him. God is like the little girl who took her $50 bill that her grandparents gave her for her birthday to the neighbor next door who was selling puppies. She could have had the pick of the litter, but she bypassed all the strong, healthy, vibrant pups. And you got it. She selected the runt. The neighbor asked, "Are you sure you want that one, sweetie? It's the weakest one in the group." "Yes," said the little girl. "I want her because she's going to need a whole lot more love and care than the others." You see, God takes us in. He adopts us because he greatly values us, even in our puny condition of sin. Knowing that we need it, we need his outpouring of love and care in Jesus. And so, first of all, I just pray that you know just how very valued that you are in the eyes of God. So much so that he restores you to relationship in Jesus with forgiveness and salvation. That's what we get. What do we give in thanksgiving? What do we do in response to the valuing and restoring that God has done for us in showing our appreciation? You know, if you search the Bible, it says we love because he first loved us, right? We forgive because he first forgave us. We restore, that's what we want to hear today. We restore because he first valued and restored us. So what person in your family, what person in your network of people, your circle of friends, or your community at large, as we're thinking about the Grace Center and other needs here today, who needs to be valued and restored? And realizing that they, just like you and me in the eyes of God, are precious, prized people, cherished children, rich relationship to God, and important individuals. Yet for some reason, brokenness occurred in that relationship. Something has been lost. Relationships are drowning, which many times causes us to not value the person by seeking restoration. And maybe it is with a spouse. Maybe it's a falling out with a friend, a coworker, a family member. You know that situation. Before we go on, it's really important that we pause right here and say that there are some situations, such as abuse, domestic violence, alcohol and drug addictions, certainly represented by Lindsay's presence with us today and the ministry and work of the Grace Center. There are such situations in which safety by separation is the faithful, the valued and restored thing that needs to happen in order for a healthy and whole and secure life to exist. I'm not saying that relationships and relationship restoration can't happen where there's severe dysfunction. But it's not without the hard, hard work. It's not without the work of intervention or counseling or drug or anger management or conditions that go with it. So please hear clearly at this point, the gospel of Jesus does not promote a simplistic veneer, forgive and forget, for restoration of relationships, which then many times sets that victim up to be injured emotionally and physically again and again and again. So have that in our hearts. But there are so many other times, brothers and sisters, that with our families, with our friends, and in our communities, we're separated over things like an axe or a gun or money or land or inheritance. I know two sisters who live in the Houston area who've not spoken to each other for the past 3-4 years. It has to do with a ring on the ring finger. I think it was given to one of them by the grandmother. And so that this one granddaughter received it, and she wears it as her wedding ring. But the other sister's daughter's husband stole it from the bedroom at a family gathering. Did you follow that drama? It was the other sister's daughter's husband. Yeah. So the rightful owner finally got it returned to her, but it has caused this severe split in the family with the older sisters. They've been fairly close for 45 years, but now they hadn't seen each other for the past few. And you know, I get it. In a way, it was a breach of trust, manipulative deception, even a crime. But sisters no longer value each other or desire to even think about being restored to one another. Over what? Over a simple, small circle of 18 karat gold and a tiny lump of converted coal. What needs to be fixed in a relationship with you and another person? Or what person in your network, in your neighborhood, in your family tree does that need to happen with? Or with what group in our community who needs to be valued and restored? I so appreciate the work of the women of faith in our church for this thank offering opportunity for us. You know, they always identify a group in our community or close to our community that needs greater wholeness. And this year is no exception with the Grace Center. People who are on the edge, living lives with injury in their hearts and on scars on their bodies, souls searching for strength and for encouragement and hope. And you know, it just causes me to remind myself that sometimes we can treat our stuff as being more valuable than people. Sometimes we prize our axes, our cars, our guns, our clothes, even our pets as being more highly valued than other people. So think about what relationship are you truly not valuing as being worthy at this time? Prior to 2007, believe it or not, I had the ugliest legs on the planet. I'm not saying they're really handsome right now, but you should have seen them before. Just ask Pastor David. Due to my few minutes of glory on the football field back in high school, this skinny kid blew out both knees. And after 30 years of just limping around, it finally came to bone on bone. Downright ugly. Bow-legged. Anybody remember those bow-legged, ugly legs? Dwayne Bowes, I know you do. You're just not wanting to embarrass me at this point. Yeah. It was a scary sight. I'm not going to show you that one. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for technology of knee joint replacement surgery that eventually both knees were redone, and I graduated from the hospital with this particular t-shirt. Yeah. I've been restored. Ask me how, and I just told you how. Yeah. We've all been restored by God. And in thanksgiving for Him valuing and restoring us, we are called into God's business. God's business is about valuing and restoring. And if we're His people, then we too are about valuing and restoring. I think about Jesus, and He didn't look at Peter and ultimately see one who denied Him. But He saw a future disciple. So He valued him and He restored him. I think about Jesus and how He looked at Mary Magdalene, and He didn't see so much of a street slut, but a follower. And so Christ valued and restored her. I think about how Jesus looked at St. Paul, not with blood on his hands for murdering Christians, but one who could have the blood of Christ on his heart and be the greatest evangelist of all time. So Jesus valued and restored him. I think about even the thief on the cross, destined for hell. But in Jesus' eyes, he was one to be valued and restored and promised to paradise. This last picture, and for closing, this following tradition of dropping the big ball in our community, just like it happens in New York Times Square, right? At the stroke of midnight on New Year's Eve, our fair city has a mirror opportunity. Anybody been to the dropping of the ball on Main Street here in Fredericksburg? A few of us have. But they made this pretty thing out of, guess what? Trash. Or as my grandmother would say, thrash. They took the thrash out of the pit, out of the landfill. They took garbage and refuse. They took pipes and steel and plastics. And they took all this trash and they formed a certain decent version of this particular ball, which drops at the stroke of midnight on New Year's Eve. They took what was seemingly rubbish and they made it into something useful and good, valued and restored. May we, in response to what God has given us, and today we celebrate it in Holy Communion, the forgiveness of sins, His body and blood given for you. As God has valued and restored us, may we value and restore relationships around us. And when we do, it is no more miraculous than watching an iron axe head float to the top of the water. Amen. Amen.